reading for the last time this final passage in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. We have already read this passage a number of occasions and studied most of it in detail, and we are concerned this morning with the last few verses of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophesying, but test everything and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form or every appearance of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. It is not often that I speak in a very personal way before I begin to preach, but I feel it is permissible today. In the very best sense, I'm glad to have my elders behind my back. People often don't realize just how vulnerable and indeed how dangerous the calling to the holy ministry is. And that is why, in a spiritual sense and in a very human sense, a minister needs the backing and the support and the care of his elders. In the very best possible sense, I am also glad this morning to have my congregation before me. I don't think it is sentiment to go back over the years, because I see before me some that I knew in my Bible class in Springburn days, and who came to faith in Jesus Christ in that Bible class, and who have followed Christ ever since. I see people here this morning who were in the congregation all these years ago when I first preached a soul nominee. I see before me people who have come over the years to be part, a very real part of this fellowship, for we are a fellowship, and I am glad. I see before me not a few whose marriages I have conducted, whose children I have baptized. I see before me this morning a people whom I have sought to care for, very defectively, I confess. but not insincerely. I care. Wherein I have failed you, I ask for your forgiveness and for your prayers. And nothing will give me greater or deeper joy than to have the privilege of being your minister, please God, for years to come, to share with you your joys and your sorrows, to carry your burdens whenever I can, and costly though it be, to correct you and to rebuke you where that is necessary. And if you pray rightly for me, then these things will be done in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Early in the week, last week, I found myself quite moved in heart to realize that in the providence of God, coming this Sunday morning to the end of a fairly long and detailed series of studies in 1 Thessalonians, we find ourselves here towards the end of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, dealing with a passage that is singularly appropriate for an ordination of elders. And in that passage we have the verse that we always quote when we admit new members by profession of faith, and we did this morning. Faithful, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And in this passage and for our service this morning, the great focus of our thoughts and of our hearts is and must be the God who saves, and the God who keeps, and the God who furthers his work of grace in individuals and in congregations alike. This is our God, the God of our salvation. And he is the God who enables his people. He doesn't leave us to go it alone. Thank God for that. It would be disastrous if he did. He is the God who enables his people day by day in terms of Christian life and Christian witness and Christian service and Christian blessing. When I visited Mrs. Jean Reynolds, and oh, how she wished she could have been here today. When I visited her at the day after her operation, she said to me, Mr. Philip, and I had already noticed that her Bible was on her bedside locker. She said, Mr. Philip, I've been reading over and over the verse of last Sunday morning in Thessalonians, the God of peace himself. And she said, it's real. The God who enables us in every area where we need enabling. In Christian life and Christian witness and Christian service. And this is the faithful God who brings us individually and corporately to Christian maturity and to Christian completeness of life and character and service. So that in the words of the Catechism, in all the days of our life, we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. I have browsed over or meditated in this passage throughout the week. And the whole passage directs our hearts to God himself. Oh, how I love these opening words of verse 23. May the God of peace himself in person. Not God as some far off deity, some magnificent eternal power, but a God of personal dealing, the God of peace himself. This this God who is a God to be trusted, and to be trusted for everything. If time permitted us this morning, I'm not at all sure that time does permit it, although I'm turning over the pages in my Bible, we could have reminded ourselves of the magnificent passage towards the end of the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at verse 28, because in that passage, three times over, the word of God says, in all things. In verse 28, we know that in all things God works for good with those who love him. And oh, that's a verse when everything in your life seems topsy-turvy, and when everything seems to be going the way that you don't want it to go. In all things. Oh, you say, preacher, what about the times that we blunder and fail and sin and rebel? The word of God says, in all things. God is not weaker than your sins and failures. In all things, God works for good with those who love him. In verse 31 it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things that we need, withholding things that we don't need and withholding things that would be bad for us, even when our heart and flesh cry out for them? Like a good father, God says to his complaining children, no, you may not have that. I know, although you do not know, it would be bad for you. And in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And there is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the God to whom our hearts are directed. This is the God who is to be trusted. And the other passage that I was pondering and wondering if there would be time to refer to it is in Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14 onwards. For this, when Paul begins to pray for us, what a moving experience it is. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to, that is, on the scale of the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend in fellowship with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Oh, people, something said to me, oh, Mr. Flip, I know now that God loves me. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. The length and breadth and depth and height of the love that God has for us. And at the end of that chapter in Ephesians, it speaks of the power of God within us by the Holy Spirit, whereby God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, some of us, when we're being honest, would have said to God that we would gladly settle for a fairly simple Christian life, preferably out of the public view. But God's thoughts are different. His thoughts are higher. And who knows what God may yet do with the people gathered in worship and in trust before him this morning. Don't ever think that you're too old. Don't ever think that you're too young. God has his plans, and this is the God we are called upon to trust. The message of this whole passage from verse 23 to the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is an encouragement, an assurance, and a passage of very wise counsel. Verses 23 and 24 speak of assurance in God himself and in God's intentions. Verse 25 speaks of prayer and the centrality of prayer in the partnership of the gospel. Verse 26 speaks of fellowship in the gospel and the need for fellowship to be expressed. It's no use caring for people if you don't express it. Verse 27 speaks of the necessity, the solemn necessity of submission to the gracious instruction of the Word of God. And verse 28 speaks of the blessing of God's all-sufficient and never-failing grace. And in a sense, each of these themes deserves a sermon, but they're not going to get a separate sermon. And we take these verses this morning in their simplicity in order to encourage our hearts and to send us on our way rejoicing and rejoicing in the fellowship and the service of the gospel. Verses 23 and 24 speak of the faithfulness of God. The God who not only calls us, but carries us through. The God who does not fail, even when he is faced with the unfaithfulness of his own people. It's a very astonishing aspect of the character of God. Even when his own redeemed people are doing him dirty, treating him shamefully, denying him their love and holding back from him their service, God abides faithful. In the context of the service today in which vows have been made, God says, I made my covenant vow a long time ago, and I stand by it, whatever you do. We read last night from Jeremiah the verse that says, Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And if a God like that doesn't touch your heart, I think there must be something strangely wrong with you here this morning. God abides faithful. He will not deny himself. He called us in Christ Jesus. He will hold us in Christ Jesus. He will perfect in us by Christ Jesus what he saved us for. And on the day when we finally stand before him in the glory of heaven, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That is my God. And I sure am glad to be a preacher. Verse 25 says, Brethren, pray for us. That is what the elders, and we don't speak about new elders and older elders, we're just elders. That is what the elders say to the congregation. Pray for us. That is what those who have joined the congregation by public profession of faith say to the elders and to all of us this morning. Pray for us. And if we say to them, we've prayed for you since you were baptized, since you were born. As a matter of fact, we've prayed for you since before you were actually born. And they say to us, well, don't stop now. This is what every minister and every missionary says. a request that is really a heart cry of prayer. And it echoes round the world. It's the text of the most moving missionary sermon that I have ever heard in all my Christian life. Brethren, pray for us. And Paul knows that he needs to be prayed for. And he says so. Oh, I suppose we're all a bit confident, or we like to give the impression, and when people say, how are you getting? Oh, fine. We should have, well, getting on all right, but don't stop praying. Brethren, pray for us. Paul and his colleagues know that they need to be prayed for, and Paul says so. Pray for each other. Pray for each other personally, sharing each other's needs, because we care. Where does it say in the Bible, isn't it John's Gospel or John's Epistle? If he loved us like that, we ought to love one another. It's not an option, it's a duty. Oh, you say, but preacher, some folk are difficult to love, indeed. And God knows how difficult you and I are to love. Brethren, pray for us. Pray, oh, says Paul, pray for the work that is entrusted to us. Pray for the preaching of the word. Oh, I've more time than I thought, but I haven't got a note of the references. At the end of Ephesians chapter 6, is it in Colossians chapter 3? And then is it, yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? These verses that I've quoted to you so often, where Paul cries from his heart, pray that I'll be given utterance to preach the word. Oh, there are people who go home from this congregation and other congregations, and they say to one another, oh, the preacher was making very heavy weather of it in his sermon this morning. Did you pray? Did you pray before you came to church for the preaching of the word? When you were aware that it was difficult to preach, although you were still listening, did your heart cry out to God, oh God, set the word of God free? Or did you just sit and criticize the minister? That's an unproductive thing, really. A lot of people don't understand ministers at all. And the first person to be aware that it's heavy going and preaching is the preacher. And oh, the burden of a preacher's heart. If he feels during his preaching or after his preaching that he has not rightly brought the living word of God to his people who are hungry and needed, oh, what a troubled minister that can be. Brethren, pray for us. Pray, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, pray that the word of the Lord may speed on, the old version has it, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Pray for us. Because you see, my dear people, and I've emphasized this to you for 30 years, still hoping that some of you will believe it. Prayer is the very heart of the life and the work of the church. And prayer has the priority of claim on every Christian believer. Brethren, pray for us. Verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. It speaks of fellowship shared and fellowship expressed. Now, I can't hold back from saying, not in the sense of disorganizing a service of worship so that everybody can wander all over the church embracing each other. I've had that kind of experience, and I confess that I have no desire whatever to be embraced by any unknown female, whether in the context of a church or elsewhere. There is in our day and generation a very superficial and a very sentimental attitude to some of the words of Scripture and to some of the truths of Scripture, not least the truth concerning fellowship. Remember that Paul is writing in a Middle Eastern context. And whereas with us the natural greeting is a handshake, or with the right person at the right time in the right place, perhaps an arm round the shoulder or an embrace. I'll be honest. As we sang the Lord bless thee and keep thee, I said to the two girls, people might be shocked, otherwise I would have given you a kiss. Because they know that their minister cares. So you see, we're talking here about fellowship being shared and fellowship being expressed. And this being done in the natural and accepted way, with the right kind of greeting. But notice, whether we're talking about a kiss or a handshake or an embrace, it says, greet all the brethren. And by the way, it was only the men who would kiss each other in the context of the fellowship. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Ah, you say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that every expression of affection and care has to be honest. Honest in heart and honest in expression. And notice it says, greet all the brethren. This must not be something of an exclusive friendship or fellowship, which leaves many people out in the cold, while others preoccupy themselves with their own close and claustrophobic little circle of friends. I've said it before, I say it again. I'm really amazed when I discover that some people who make a beeline for each other after the prayer meeting to talk and talk and talk, make a beeline for the same people after the morning service to talk and talk and talk, and make a beeline for the same people after the evening service to talk and talk. That is indulgence. That's not fellowship. And there are far more lonely people than we realize. And far more people who are hungering for a word of care and interest and encouragement to be expressed than we realize. So we're talking here about fellowship being shared and fellowship being expressed. But when we read the word a holy kiss, we need to remember that there can be false affection and false expression of it. Was there not a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was that a holy kiss? Greet one another with a holy kiss. And let all the expression of our care be appropriate in terms of attitude and action and word and situation. It's not a kindness, and it is certainly not a Christian thing, in a certain public situation, so to speak, to someone with a heavy or broken heart that they simply dissolve into tears. It may be different with other nationalities, but Scottish folk don't like greeting in public. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I adjure you, verse 27, by the Lord, oh, how solemn. I adjure you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the... Oh, you say, what does that mean? It means that we are to take seriously and submit ourselves to God, the God-given Word of Scripture. Paul is writing by the inspiration, direction, and command of the Holy Scripture. Whether he is aware of it or not, his words are to become part of the canon of Holy Scripture. And when we are dealing with the Bible, wherever we are dealing with it, in whatever part of the Bible, in whatever context, oh, my dear people, take it seriously. Not least in the preaching of it. This letter has just been read to the congregation in Thessalonica. And Paul says, I adjure you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brethren. Take the word of God seriously. Desire the sincere milk of the word of God. Let the word of God teach you and wash you and cause you to grow in grace. I don't know why it is, but so often these days I find my thoughts going back to Paul's farewell address to the elders at Ephesus. When, amongst other things, he said that he had not failed to declare to them the whole counsel of God. But in his farewell words to them, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are God's people. I commend you to God and to his word. And oh, how I plead with you to take it seriously. And then this last verse. Who can preach in a verse like this? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What does it mean? All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has. Oh, think of the stories of the Gospels. Marvelous stories. His kindness to the broken, his care for the sorrowing. And oh, the touch to the leper that nobody else would touch. His words of grace, his words of truth. The way that he stood and looked at Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, his dearest friends who had let him down, and oh, how he looked at them and said, oh, sleep on now, you're tired. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has, in his grace, his care, his love, his power, his goodness, his forgiveness, his tenderness. Oh, make the list as long as you like. All that be with you. And be with you all the time. I sat late last night, looking at my sermon notes and wondering how the sermon should finish. I'm not sure that a sermon needs a finish. It should just stop. But I picked up the supplementary hymn book and I looked and read and thought and felt and went to bed and slept well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I'm not going to read the whole hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And some of you in your heart will say, you sure have, preacher. Aye, and some of you have prayed for me through them all, as I have prayed for you. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen, and may God bless to us his own good word.